few years ago, me and Steph were given a present. It was a small orchid. I hadn't shoot it yet, so there was no flowers, very small. And as soon as we got it, me and Steph looked at each other and we thought, oh man, this is not good. Because when you move out, you kind of do learn a lot of things. You kind of learn how to do the cleaning, you know, how to manage your house and pay your bills, do your shopping. But it's one thing which me and Steph have successfully failed not to learn every time, which is how to look after plants. There's only one reason why you'd ever bring a plant to our house, and it's if you want it to die. So people said, you know, you should try herbs, because they're very hardy. Hardy is what they, you know, hardy plants are easy to look after. We smash hardy plants. They don't last a second in our house. And so even in the front of our house, we have plants, and they're exactly the same plants as our neighbor's plants. But ours look really bad. And theirs always looks so good. And I don't see them do anything particularly special with it. We water it, they water it, but theirs still looks so green. Ours looks so brown. I don't get it. Anyway, so it's kind of a shame because we've got this orchid and it's not growing. And you kind of think, well, oh, it's a pity that we've got such a nice plant, but we've got no idea how we're supposed to grow it. The funny thing is, well, maybe it's not that funny when you think about it. Many Christians don't know how to grow as Christians. You know, we have the gospel. And we kind of know how you become a Christian, but then after that, things get a little bit more murky. I think one of the worst things that can happen as a Christian is you just don't know how to grow as a Christian. And so in our passage tonight, that's exactly what Paul wants to tell the Christians in Colossae. So as usual, there's an outline which you can kind of follow on. We're going to spend most of the time in this first question, how do we grow? We're going to spend most of the time in that question, and then the last two questions I'll kind of finish off with. And so as we start, Paul wants to make it very clear to them how to grow in the gospel. And he uses this image of a plant growing. That's the image he used to describe a growing Christian. So he says in verse 6 and 7, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." The interesting thing about 2 verse 6 is this. It is the first command in the whole letter. The first one. You know, he just spent a whole chapter just totally talking about how Christ is over all things. And he hasn't said a word, one single thing, about what the Colossians should do until now. And the first command he tells them is continue. Continue your lives in Jesus. Not obey, not submit, it's continue. That is how you're supposed to keep it. Well, I mean, what does he mean? How do you continue as a Christian? And it doesn't really make sense if you read that first part of the verse again. "So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue." If I could rephrase this verse, this is what he's trying to say. He's saying, continue to live in Jesus in the same way that you received him. In other words, the way you continue to grow in the Christian life is exactly the same way as you received Jesus as Lord in the first place. So, if we understand how we receive Jesus as Lord, then we'll know what it looks like to continue to grow in the Christian life, because it's the same way. That's what he's saying. If you come back with me one chapter, this is what we find in verse 6. So you come back with me one chapter. So there's a sentence starts with, "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." The way you and I receive Jesus, Lord, is by hearing the gospel and understanding God's grace. That's what he says. That is the normal way the gospel works everywhere to bring people to him. We receive Jesus, Lord, when we realize that Jesus, even though he is over all things, even though he is the creator of all things, even though he himself is the fullness of God, verse 13, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom by the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is grace. So we receive Jesus by grace. It's interesting because, you know, we haven't been brought into his kingdom through brute force. It's not because he demanded you to be there. He doesn't threaten you with judgment if you don't start being good. We receive Jesus as Lord by grace. And so, you know, throughout all human history, every city, every race, every country that has ever received a new king, a new rule, it has always been received through one of these things, through war, through being conquered, through fear, through domination. That's how every authority in human history has worked, to claim a new land and a new people, but not this king. The king who is over all of creation, he doesn't come to conquer, he comes to rescue. He doesn't come to threaten, he comes to invite. He doesn't come by waging war, by letting Jesus die for us. And so we receive Jesus by grace. That's very odd, that's what King's saying. That's what I was saying before, because every other authority works like this. I am the policeman, so you must obey me. I am the teacher, so you must obey me. I am an authority, you must obey me. That's not how it works with Jesus. He says, I am the authority over all authorities, and yet I've died for you, and I invite you to come and experience grace. And so Paul says, continue by the same grace. Continue to live by grace under Jesus. So it is saved by grace, live by grace. Saved by grace and grow by grace. In the same way we receive Jesus as Lord, by grace, we continue to live by understanding the same grace. I remember when I tried to learn to ride a bike. I don't know if you guys remember. But my cousins had learned to ride before me. So we hung out a lot, so I wanted to learn how to ride a bike. And it just seemed so impossible. I don't know if you guys can remember or if you've even tried. And just like how every person starts out to ride your bike, you know, do the thing where you kind of sit on the bike. Then as soon as you lift your leg off of the ground, you start getting very nervous because you feel the bike starting to wobble, right? So you start doing this kind of bunny hop thing. You kind of look like if you're stumbling, as if you're drunk or something. You push off one foot, then you start wobbling again. You put your foot back down. And sometimes you kind of get both feet up. And you kind of get a meter or so, but then you start getting scared and you start wiggling because you're just trying to balance it, and you just get nowhere. Anyway, so my cousins, who were always they were riding rings around because they knew how to ride, they're trying to help me to work it out. And they kept telling me the same thing over and over again. They just kept saying, just keep pedaling, no matter what. And it just didn't make sense. Because I kept asking, yeah, but how do you balance? And the answer was, you just keep pedaling, no matter what. And I'd say, but yeah, but how do you start? How do you start? He goes, no. You just keep pedaling, no matter what. And I said, well, what about the turning? How do you know? No, you just keep pedaling. And I was getting very frustrated, and they kept laughing at me. If you know how to ride, you understand what they're talking about. And when I kind of got wind of how it worked, like, oh, it makes sense. You do keep pedaling, no matter what. That's how you start. You start by pedaling. You want to keep riding, you've got to keep on pedaling. It sorts everything out. When you keep pedaling, it keeps you balanced. When you want to turn around a corner, you keep pedaling, it keeps you balanced. When you stop pedaling, that's when riding becomes harder. That's when balancing becomes harder. You cannot keep riding if you stop pedaling. In the same way, you and I receive Jesus by grace, and we keep going by grace. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As I mentioned before, use this image of a plant that has roots and is growing and is being built up, and it is this grace of God in Jesus, in the gospel, which is the soil. It's the foundation. And if they receive Jesus, By hearing the gospel and understanding God's grace, Paul says, if we want to keep on growing, it is by to keep on hearing the gospel, keep on understanding the grace that is in Jesus. And if a plant is always in need of soil, and it cannot grow without soil, then it says, you and I are always in need of the soil of hearing the gospel and understanding God's grace. And we cannot live without that. And so you and I are called to lay roots deeper and deeper into the grace of the gospel that we hear all the time, so that we might grow higher and taller and stronger in the same faith in Jesus. The same faith that we first showed when we heard the gospel and understood God's grace. But the opposite is also true. When you stop hearing the gospel, when you stop trying to understand the grace of God, you start suffocating as a Christian. Sounds so simple. Sounds quite obvious, I think. And yet I think one of the reasons why Paul wants to tell these Colossians, they're very firm. He wants to tell them is because it is the one thing that Christians so easily forget. And so we move on from saved by grace and live by grace to saved by grace and live by obedience. Saved by grace, live by effort. Saved by grace, live by performance. Saved by the grace of Jesus, but now that you know he is Lord, now you have to start obeying him. Because he's the king. And you should obey the king. Saved by grace, live by obedience. And I wonder if sometimes in our church culture, we kind of assume that. So if someone is new, or a young Christian, we strive very hard to teach the gospel with great clarity and great emphasis. If you are new or young, we want you to know very clearly what the gospel is. You kind of have you notice that as soon as people become a Christian, what you need to start doing then is prayer and Bible reading and serving, go to community group. And they're good things. They're not bad things, they're very important things. But then, have you, I don't know if you kind of notice that if you've been a Christian for a while, when you hear the gospel again, it becomes a reminder. It was a good reminder today. This is something weird, isn't it? Because for some reason, new or young Christians, they need to know the gospel. They really need to know the gospel and hear the gospel. But when you've got it, it becomes a reminder. Grace is for beginners. Reminders is for mature people. Interesting, isn't it? Tell you what I need reminders for. Where I put my keys. I'm always losing my keys. And so I'm always, every day, without fail, I'll ask Steph, do you remember where I put my keys? If I've asked her too much, sometimes I'll change the question a little bit and I go, do you remember what pants I wore yesterday? Different way of getting to the same thing. That's a reminder. Tell you what isn't a reminder. When I say to my wife, I love you, she knows that. I don't say because I'm trying to remind her as if, you know, she's forgetful. Don't forget, I love you. Hey, you forgot. I love you. You're so forgetful. And you know, it's not like all of a sudden she has this blank out and she looks at me and goes, and I have to go, oh, I love you. Remember? She goes, oh, yes, I'm reminded. When we hear the gospel and over again, it's not a reminder. God wants to affirm something. He wants to assure us of something. That the very soil and foundation and very bedrock of our relationship to him, it never changes. The same with marriage. A husband doesn't tell his wife, I love you, just because it's a reminder. He wants to affirm and assure his wife that this is still a reality. This is still the bedrock of our relationship, and this is still my relationship to you. It enriches the soil. It waters the plants. It feeds the marriage so you can keep on growing on that. In the same way, the constant hearing of the gospel and the constant wrestling with just how deep grace is, it means you can lay roots into it. Deeper because you realize just how deep grace is. It means you can build up higher because you realize just how firm grace is. It means you can grow stronger in faith because you realize just how unbreakable grace is. It means you can overflow with thankfulness because you realize just how unbelievable grace is. And so the picture that Paul gives us is this plant or this grace that enables us to flourish as people. It brings us freedom. It is liberating to know that in our daily lives, we are never measured by our own performance, but Christ's infinitely great one for us. How do I grow in prayer? Keep on hearing the gospel, no matter what. How do I grow my Bible reading? You keep on hearing grace, no matter what. How do I wrestle with godliness? You start losing grip of grace, you will never grow in it. Keep growing in grace no matter what. God is asking us to make it our goal to invest in His grace. Constantly. Constantly hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and wrestling with just how deep it gets. You know, Jesus says in Luke 24, he says, you know, all of Scripture is about me. All of it. Every bit. All of Scripture points to the depth and the significance of this grace that you and I have first heard. Here's a warning. A shallow understanding of grace always translates to shallow growth. Without fail. Because your roots can only go so far. And so, I think John 3:16 is a really good verse. I think it's a good one. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel. Here's the warning. If that's all you got of the gospel, and all you can think of is John 3:16 each and every time, and every time here, it's this post-it note that reminds you that God loves the world and He gave the only one Son for you. You will only be built up so far. Your growth will only be so far. Shallow gospel means shallow grace. Shallow grace means shallow growth. But plumbing the depth of the gospel in all of Scripture, hearing it constantly, wrestling with grace all the time, that gives us a firm foundation to ground our whole life in. And so the warning, Paul does give a warning in this next verse. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual force of this world rather than Christ. Well, the key to growing the Christian life is growing in the depth of the grace. If we're called to keep on hearing the gospel, no matter what, Paul says the flip side is true. Failing to grow in the depth of God's grace towards us means at some stage you're open to have it taken away. He uses the word captive. Paul uses the word captive. It's the same word used to describe what slave traders would do to steal people away from their homes and bring them to foreign countries and be sold. So growing in the gospel and growing grace is the means by which we flourish as Christians, and this is the opposite. To have that freedom and growth in the gospel taken away, to be a slave, captive to something or someone else. That's the same way I was saying before, riding your bike, when you stop pedaling. Maybe you can go a little bit further. Maybe you can make it to the next turn. Maybe if the bike's going downhill and life is going pretty good, you'll get pretty far. But sooner or later, if you stop pedaling, you'll find it hard to keep on going. When you and I stop growing in the knowledge and depth of grace, you're guaranteed to fall. Paul's warning is quite severe. I won't go into too much detail, but he's saying that failing to grow in grace opens up to ways of understanding, hearing and being taught, which is hollow and deceptive. He uses the word philosophy. Now, just to be clear, he's not saying philosophy is bad. In college, we learn philosophy. I think it's pretty helpful. But what he's talking about is philosophy, which is deceitful and hollow. So it's not like as if everything we have to do as Christians has to be Christianized. Christian school, Christian teachers, Christian workplace. But ways of living or understanding depend on human tradition rather than on Christ. In other words, what he's saying is this: as much as you and I are called to continue the Christian life by grace and growing the depth of the grace, we are called to be discerning and watchful and mindful for the things that want us to steal us away from depending on Jesus and the grace that he gives. He says, be discerning for the things that stunt your growth in the Christian life and want you to depend on something else. And that's really the defining thing. He says, be discerning about the influences and ideas and thoughts that either promote dependence on him or independence from him. Either we are told that Jesus is enough and sufficient, or that he's not enough and not sufficient. Either ideas uphold the fact that Jesus is great and he is gracious, or ideas seek to somehow hold that he is abusive and he is this king who wants to suck the life out of you. Either Jesus is sufficient or he's insufficient. And so, you can work in the workplace in a way that says, I am already sufficient. I am already sufficient in this workplace. Or you can work in the workplace that says, I am so deficient in life. And I work because this will satisfy me. The reality is this in our Christian community. It is filled by two kinds of people. It is filled by people who are growing and maturing in depth of grace, and those who are stunted in the Christian life, captivated, because instead of growing in grace and dependence on Jesus, they're depending on something else. It's a question worth asking. To what degree are you and I investing with grace and knowing grace and seeing how deep it goes? Or are you already convinced that you've got far enough and he's insufficient to take you any further? Paul wants to encourage us, though. He does want to encourage us towards growing in the gospel. And that's why he ends off with these last few verses, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. He wants to be mindful and greatly affirm that in Christ all the fullness of God lives. That's what he says. There is no part of God that can be found outside of Jesus. All of the deity is in him. And he says, we have been brought to nothing short of fullness. We have been brought to the one who is over all things. You know, there's no one who can rival him. There is no match for the authority that Christ is and for the grace that he has shown. And so to live outside of the realms of Christ and the grace that he gives, to live according to anything that says Jesus is not enough, is a foolish way to live. Which kind of makes sense, because if Jesus can only rule over salvation, but not in creation, then I might be able to trust him with my soul, but I can't trust him with my career. If Jesus' power only extends over forgiveness, then I might be able to trust him with my guilt, but I cannot trust him with my relationships. So what he says in verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wants to end on this. Got Jesus, got God. Got God, got everything, and everything he has to give. For in Christ is the treasures of complete wisdom and complete knowledge. There is nothing more he could have given in Jesus, and he's left us lacking in nothing in this life. All wisdom, all knowledge in the grandness of grace. So this is the assurance and the motivation for us to keep on growing in Christ and to grow by grace. And it's this. There is no better comforting place to be than underneath the umbrella of his lordship and the grace that he gives. There is no better place to live. He is absolutely worthy and able to be depended on. He is absolutely trustworthy to handle the burdens of life. He is absolutely sufficient for us to live in the depth of his grace and the treasure of his wisdom and his knowledge. For that is what Paul says today. Continue to live by grace, not apart from him, because he is sufficient. Amen.